Lord, make everyone in this room open and pliable to not only hear, but to do what they hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Great passage of scripture about light and darkness. When I was a little kid, one of the favorite things that I did in the summertime with my brothers was to sleep out back and just watch the stars at night. Take our sleeping bags out and put them on the grass or on one of the sheds out back. It was a hard kind of a sleep, but such a blast to look at these bright stars with a black backdrop. To try to count them all and see if you could come up with a number first. Watching falling stars, looking at some that are brighter than others. And the more you're accustomed to the darkness out there, the more the light shines brighter. And it's always true that light shines in the darkest places. And so it is with us. As the world gets more corrupt, light shines in the darkest places. It seems that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, want to just live or work around other Christians. And I can see why. I mean, it's fun to be around believers. But the purpose of the light isn't just to get together and have a big light show, but to spread out and be a light to the world. I even heard of a community in one of the states, I don't know which, where they were building a building, a church building. But not only that, they were building community housing around the church so that all of the members could, for a good price, live in the same community apart from the filth of the world, living together, worshiping together. Well, that's like going out on a sunny day at 12 noon with a flashlight. Does you no good. You take the flashlight where it's dark, not where it's sunny. You are the light of the world, Jesus said to his disciples. We were meant to contrast the darkness that is around us. Now, the darker that this world becomes, the more opportunity you and I have to expose the darkness, to stick out, not to be obnoxious when we stick out, but to stick out as the light of the world. And so he begins by saying, you used to be darkness, but now you are light of the light. In the Lord, walk as children of the light. One of the key words and issues that we need to get in our minds as we start is this word walk. That's what Paul's dealing with in the last three chapters of the book, is walking in our Christian life. In verse 1 it says, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And then verse 8 it says, walk as children of light. And in verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The key issue is walking after the Lord, following the Lord in a consistent type of a walk. Verse 1, there's an interesting word that we might as well look at. It says, be followers of God as dear children. The real word is mimic. Be mimickers of God, or follow the character of God. Look at what God does and do it. Be mimickers of God. Look closely at how He operates, watch it, and then mimic that. Practice that. And so the issue that Paul deals with in the last few chapters is mimicking the Lord. Following Him in love, following Him in light, and following Him in wisdom. And this morning we look at following Him in light in verses 8 through 14. Now, first of all, in verse 8, Paul contrasts the way we used to be and the way we are. And hopefully there is a contrast there, or we've got big problems. So he says in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's contrasting our BC days before Christ with how God intends us to be now. What God wants us to live like now. And there's a big contrast. He uses the common biblical figures of light and darkness, which is something that runs all the way through the scripture in describing a life apart from God or and a life with God. Darkness and light. When you think of darkness, when you think of light, automatically, because of those idioms, your mind conjures up different images. When Hollywood wants to depict something scary, they rarely do it at 12 noon. The movie setting is night, darkness. Even the lights go out, the lightning outside, and it's all black inside. The music starts to play. Darkness is associated with something evil or scary. The man in the white hat versus the man in the black hat. So vividly did Paul want to get his point across that you notice in this verse, he didn't say concerning your past life that you were children of darkness or that you walked in darkness, but what? You were darkness. Now that's a chop. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus to the Pharisees, when they were arguing with him one day, he got real frank with them. He was tired of just being nice because they didn't get his point. And they said, well, we're of our father Abraham and his works we do. And Jesus said, you are of your father the devil and his works you do. That's tough to hear. Paul the apostle said concerning the unbelieving world that they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. The world apart from Christ is following Satan. Now this is a hard concept for even Christians to believe. It is hard for even Christians to believe that those nice, law-abiding citizens who dress nice and look nice, that you work around with every day, are children of the devil. Christians have a hard time believing that, but it is the truth. It's easy for us to believe a Satan worshiper is darkness, but that's about it. I have an article here, and you could look at this article. I'll read a couple things to you. It's called Sympathy for the Devil. More young people turning to Satan worship. Let me just give you a couple quotes. One kid that was being interviewed on the streets says his voice quivered, his fists were clenched, and he slowly rocked back and forth at the bus stop on Highland Avenue and Hollywood Boulevard. Where else? And he spoke about one of his favorite subjects, Satanism. I often think of Satan as a cool dude. Since he controls one part of the supernatural, he tends to let you be on your own, to do what you want, whereas God has his own rules on how you're supposed to live. They're kind of binding. He wants to put you in jail to control you. And he goes on, it says, sometimes, he said, when I find a dead animal, I will use his blood to draw a pentagram. It's supposed to give Satan his praise. You burn them or dismember them inside of the pentagram. Goes on to say how neat it is to follow Satan. Now, we look at a guy like that, and we can apply verse 8, and we can understand it. That's darkness. The truth is that sophisticated businessman that you and I work around, who doesn't know the Lord, there's no difference between that Satan worshiper and that guy in God's book, in God's eyes. Because there is sin that separates man from God, and God has a solution, no matter what degree the person is. No matter what degree he's following the enemy, he's following the enemy. And you and I, before we met the Lord, were darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. Our past life compared now to our present life. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now here's a list. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. That's what you used to be like. This is what you're like now. You were darkness. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, that word darkness, you know what that means? It actually means moral and intellectual darkness. That's kind of interesting. Moral and intellectual darkness. You know, Jesus walked up to 12 men, took them aside, and he said, "You are the light of the world." Which is one of the most astonishing statements anyone ever made concerning followers of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. It's one of those statements that makes you raise up your head and say, gosh, it's a privilege to be a Christian. I am the light of the world. You know why? Because when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, the backdrop of the intellectual world was influenced by guys like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all of the Greek philosophers who enlightened the world with their knowledge. You see, knowledge and wisdom and philosophy was equated with light or enlightenment. And these guys gave the Greek world all sorts of light through their knowledge. In fact, at the time Jesus spoke, there were still schools of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Sophocles, and the rest. And in the backdrop of this intellectual world, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Or literally, you and only you are the light of the world. To 12 fishermen. These aren't philosophers. To 12 fishermen, he says, you are the light of the world. To make it even more dramatic, these were Galilean fishermen. Now, if you know anything about history of the ancient Near East, a Galilean, if you were a Galilean, it's like, you know how there's a lot of Pollock jokes around? They had Galilean jokes. A Galilean was always picked on. People always made fun of Galileans. You know, what did the Galilean say when the guy blew in his ear? Thanks for the refill. To 12 Galilean fishermen, Jesus says, you and only you are the light of the world. Why, in the midst of a world that had been influenced by such intelligence and philosophy, would Jesus tell 12 fishermen from Galilee that they're the light of the world? The reason is this, because you can know everything. You can be so brilliant, and if you don't know God, you have missed the highest possible knowledge that there is to know. The scripture says concerning the world, they are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So the darkness is moral and intellectual darkness. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in his prayer, in John 17, he prayed to the Father, he said, oh Lord, concerning knowing God, he says, for this is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you might know God. That's the highest possible knowledge. You were in moral and intellectual darkness, blindness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's interesting the phrases that the world has come up with. There was a time called the Dark Ages. That was followed by the age of enlightenment, the Renaissance, where men looked to science for light and knowledge. And you know what their attitude was? If we can just educate enough people, we won't have wars anymore. We won't have the problems and the maladies of the world. But did it work? No, it didn't cure the war problem. It just made more sophisticated criminals and made our wars more sophisticated. Instead of clubs and arrows, we use ICBMs and tanks. That doesn't solve the problem. Men look to the industrial age, even in our culture, our century, for enlightenment. Everybody gets a vacuum and a car and a washing machine. But the industrial age brought about the polluted age. And every age of enlightenment and progress, the world is still dark. A world apart from God is in darkness. Now what the tragic, weird thing is that God offers men light. But they close their eyes, they squint, because the light hurts them. They run away from it. Remember when Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and what? Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone, he said, who practices evil doesn't come to the light, because the light will expose him, expose his darkness. Have you ever gone into a room when somebody's sleeping, the lights are off, and you flip on the light right over their head? What do they do? Oh, turn it off! It bothers them. They're used to the darkness. They don't want the light on. Their eyes aren't adjusted yet to it. That's the way it is. God offers his light and people squint. They shut their eyes to it. You were once darkness, but then it says, you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. That's not an unreasonable command, is it? Since this is what you are, then walk like it, right? Since you are a Christian and you are light, walk as children of light. You'd say that to a doctor. Since you're a doctor, then operate. Practice being a doctor. If you're a painter, paint. If you're a deacon, deke, or whatever you do. If you are a Christian, then live like it. If you're in the light, live like your children of the light. The word walk, though, it's important that you realize, means a consistent, continuous walk. A consistency. Walk consistently as Christians. Now, that's a message we need to hear. Because one of Satan's biggest assets, folks, is an inconsistent Christian. Ups and downs, the yo-yo walk back and forth. It's one of his greatest assets, is an inconsistent believer. And a lot of you listening saying, gosh, I can relate to being inconsistent. The ups and the downs. A lot of people say, gosh, I want to be used of the Lord so much. And every time somebody says, I want to be used of the Lord, I watch their life to watch the consistency. See if there's that steady pace, that regularity, that consistency. Walk consistently, habitually, as children of light. Now in verse 9, he talks about the fruit or the results, the characteristics of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. He's contrasting two lifestyles. The lifestyle of darkness, the lifestyle of light. Look back in verse 3. Listen, for fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or of Christ, and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's the fruit of disobedience. Now in verse 9, there's the fruit of light, or the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit in that verse would be better translated the fruit of light, or the characteristics of light. There should be evidence. If a person says, I'm a Christian, I'm walking in the light, and so Paul gives three tests, three evidences of a person that is walking in the light. Listen, there has to be evidence. Don't you agree if someone says, I'm a Christian? You say, well, gosh, I don't know if that guy's a Christian or not. I mean, I've known him for 10 years, but gosh, I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not. Come on. You're going to see some evidence. You're going to see some fruit. Something characterizes his or her life. There is fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. It does not exist. If he is a Christian, there will be fruit. If he is a child of the light or is in light, there's going to be fruit there. Isn't it funny how we look at certain things as evidence for Christianity, like a decision for Christ, raising of the hand, a membership in a church, attendance regularly means that they're a Christian. Not necessarily. See, we look at all of the wrong things to prove what a person is or what a person isn't. Oh, well, he goes to church, man. He's got to be a Christian. You know? Well, I go to church. I don't smoke. And I read my Bible. You know, there's an evangelist back in the East, and I used to see him on TV, and he'd always ask people the same question. I could never figure out why. He was kind of a strange, short little guy. People come up to me and said, "Are you saved?" That was the first question. They go, "Yeah." The second question was, "Then do you smoke?" And they go, "No." But he would always equate their relationship with God on if they smoked. You know, if they didn't, if they did, then there was a problem, and this guy had to deal with it. He said, "Give me your cigarettes," and he'd stomp on him, you know, and rebuke him the whole bit. Now, the Christian should go to church, should do these things. However, a lot of those things that we call evidences or fruit, they can be manufactured by the flesh. The flesh can be very religious, and it can fake a lot of things spiritually. There should be real evidence, though, and real truth, real fruit. Now, don't be afraid of the world scrutinizing you to look for fruit. They're going to do it anyway, whether you like it or not. The old world is looking at you because you say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and I carry my Bible to work." Okay, they're going to look at you, and they're going to want some fruit. They're going to look and see exactly how you live. And I don't, you know, the world out there, they really don't know what a Christian is. I'm convinced of that. Talk to them about what a Christian is, and they have all these weird ideas. They have seen so much junk in the name of Jesus. They think of Christianity as, well, you got this big church and these rituals, and that's a Christian, and it doesn't mean anything. Or they watch television, and they turn on some of this stuff, and they think that we're all like that. I don't want to be like that. And they need desperately someone to say, "Hey, look at my life. I'll show you what a Christian is. Just watch me. Just watch everything I do and say. Give me a break because I'm not perfect. But you can watch me and you will be able to see exactly what a Christian is supposed to live like." That's what they're looking for. They're going to scrutinize you whether you like it or not. Hey, you don't have to worry about that. You should have nothing to hide, and I should have nothing to hide. When you go to the airport and get on a plane and your luggage goes through X-ray, are you worried when it goes through X-ray? Now, if you have explosives, if you're a Libyan terrorist, you might shake a little bit. But if you're clean, you don't care what they look at. We shouldn't be afraid for the world to scrutinize us and look at us and say, "I want to see something that smacks of Christianity in your life. I want to see some fruit. I want to see some evidence." So, I have seen some people, however, in looking at their lives and looking how they live, and then they say, "I'm a Christian." I go, "What? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You live like that?" "Yeah, but I'm a Christian." Well, then don't tell anybody, all right? The worst thing you could do for Christianity is to tell people you're a Christian if you live like that. Should be evidence. There should be fruit. We shouldn't be afraid if we're living in the light and walking as children of the light. The first test is found in verse 9. The fruit of light, literally, is in all goodness. That's test number 1, all goodness. Test number 2, righteousness. And then 3. First of all, goodness. The word, there's a lot of words in the Bible, in the New Testament, that are translated good or goodness. In this verse, it means moral excellence or benevolence toward others. The best definition is love in action. I dig that definition. Love in action. Demonstrated love toward people. That's test number 1, goodness. It was demonstrated in Jesus. We're to mimic God or be followers of God. Just look at how Jesus was good toward others. Look at how Jesus was toward Judas. Knowing Judas was going to betray him, asks Judas to sit at his left hand, because the scripture says that Judas was to the left of Jesus We know from history that the left position next to the guest was the guest of honor at a dinner. And you could only get it by invitation. Jesus must have asked Judas to sit in the place of honor that night, knowing that Judas would betray him, but still extending his love all to the end. Goodness. That excellence, that love in action toward others. I got to admit that I brag about you guys an awful lot. Because I get letters from people or phone calls from people who say, you know, I've never visited your church, but these people came up to my door. They heard about a need, and they came up and they did my lawn, or they did something on my house, or they fixed this, and or they helped do this. I get stuff like that lots of times. Letters and phone calls from different people who hear about your testimony of goodness and of love. And it's so beautiful to watch and to observe and to be a part of. And I just sit there and go, yeah, they're pretty cool. They're a great bunch of folks. Goodness. Test number one. Can people see goodness, love in action in you? The fruit of the light. Number two. In verse 9 it says, righteousness. We've covered the word before it. Means a right standing with God and with men. But first of all, our relationship with God, a right standing with God where our lives are lived righteously. It says in Romans, yield yourselves, the members of your body, as members of righteousness unto God. Number three, truth means reliability as opposed to deceit and hypocrisy. Or hype. The world is looking for truth. Right? These are the evidences. Can you see? Is there goodness in your life? A love and action toward others? A right standing with God? And is your life lived in truth? Not in deceit. Not in hiding anything. Not in hypocrisy. But in reliability and honest testimony. Truth. You know, I can handle a person. I don't care what he's like. I don't care what he's done. If he's just honest. You know what I mean? They can tell you anything about their lives or what they like or what they don't like. As long as they're honest. I can handle that. I spoke to a guy not too long ago and he was from New York. He's saying, Skip, no, forgive me. I gotta tell you some of these things. I hope I don't offend you because you're a pastor and all that. But I got it on my heart. I said, you're not gonna offend me. As long as you're honest, tell me anything. I wanna see what's in your heart. But I can't handle someone who is deceitful, especially religiously deceitful, using God talk to cover up a true condition of the heart. Because I feel like I'm being taken. You know how it is when you go into a store to buy a product? I'm the kind of guy who likes to go into the store, I look at what I want, I know what I want, I'll check it out, and I'll buy it. But when a salesman comes up, and hypes me. Oh, yeah, this is the greatest. And come on, I can see what it is. Let me buy it or not buy it. But I don't like the pressure of the hype, especially if you get hyped and you walk out and you feel you got a rotten deal. Feel like you're just being taken. Honesty and truth is how we should live. Because the world knows, folks, when we're honest a lot of times and when we're not. And they walk away and they can go, that's just a bunch of hype. And they accuse Christians of hype a lot of times. They want to see open vulnerability and honesty. Test number one. Is your life a life of love and action? Number two, do you have a right standing with God and with others? And number three, is your life in truth, not in deceit and hypocrisy? Now, verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. The word prove means to learn as you go. In other words, Paul is saying we should be learning and growing in pleasing God. We should be learning what pleases the Lord. Proving what is acceptable or pleasing unto the Lord. You know the scripture says in Revelation 4 concerning us that we were created for God's pleasure. God made us for His pleasure. Now, you might object to that this morning and say, you mean God just created me for His pleasure? I don't like that. Tough. It's the way it is. You can't change that. That's the truth. And you are a creature made by a creator, and that's just the way it is. God made you for himself to have fellowship with him so that he could pour out his love to creatures, and that gives him pleasure to love and to give. Jesus said in John's gospel, I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Can you say that? I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Now, if we can live like that, if we live to please the Lord, you know what? Our life will be simple. This simplifies things if we boil it all down and live to please God. This eliminates all of the hassles of knowing what's right and what's wrong. You know, I have a lot of people say, well, Skip, can a Christian do this? Or can a Christian still be a Christian and do that? Hey, what kind of a question is that? That's like saying, how far down in the cesspool can I swim and still live? What can I get away with and still be called a believer? What can I do in the world of darkness and still have my ticket to heaven in my pocket? If we live to please the Lord, our attitude when we do something or are about to do something or think something is, gosh, does this please you, Lord? Can you identify with this activity or this thought? Am I bringing glory and joy to you, Lord? Learning what pleases the Lord is a simple, beautiful way to live. Now let's look in verse 11 at the commands of Paul. First he says, this is what you are, contrasted with what you were. He says, this is the fruit of light and a life lived after God. And then the commands in verse 11, very simple. First of all, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the first one. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Better translation, steer clear of wicked activity. Steer clear of wicked activity. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You and I live in a cruddy world. We were meant to live in a cruddy world. I mean, God didn't mean to make a cruddy world. What I mean is that God intended the light to live in the midst of the crud. He didn't intend us to be cloistered away somewhere so that we're not influencing this cruddy world. And when it says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, it does not mean you can't be around an unbeliever. Because guess what? If you were to not be around an unbeliever, you'd have to go to the moon in order to carry out this scripture. We're around them all day long. You don't have to go very far out there in the world to be in the midst of wickedness. It means don't let it have a grip on your life. Don't practice what they practice. Don't do what they do. Steer clear of the activity of the wicked. You know, I've heard some people say, well, Scripture says become all things to all men. And so, you know, to the drug addict, I become a drug addict. And to the alcoholic, I sit in a bar and drink alcohol with them to witness to Christ to them. That's not what it means. You have to do what they do to be a light to them. The activity that they're involved in, you steer clear of. You're around the person. Jesus sat down with publicans and sinners and all sorts of partiers. But he shared his life with them. He didn't compromise his standards one bit. He was steering clear of the unfruitful works of darkness. In fact, the scripture says that if there is a believer, somebody who calls himself a Christian, somebody who says he's a brother in Christ and is involved in wicked activity, he's been like disciplined by the church, or he's involved in sins like fornication and sex out of marriage and adultery and some of those kind of things. If someone calls himself a brother and is living in those kind of things, the Bible says don't even talk to them. You don't even hang around them or even fellowship with them at all. Now that's stronger than even the world. But someone who says he's a brother, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, tell us not to even be around them. When it comes to the unbeliever, we're to steer clear of the activity. Next in verse 11, the second command is, but rather expose them. Put them all together now. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Our responsibility doesn't just stop at not doing evil. It continues to doing good and shining the light, exposing the works of darkness. How do we expose darkness? How do you expose darkness? When you walk into a room and it's dark, what do? Turn on the light. Good thinking. That's what you do around darkness. You turn on the light. It exposes the darkness. Have you ever been in like a restaurant? And I've been into some restaurants and gone into the restroom, and there's these certain kind of lights. I don't know if they're certain kind of fluorescent bulb or whatever, but you look, the way it makes your face look, it brings out every possible flaw that you couldn't see under any normal condition. And you go and you look in the mirror and you go, gosh, where did that come from? And it's you. Because the light has certain properties of that bulb or whatever to bring out certain flaws. Turning on the light around the works of darkness has a way of exposing them. Just living an obedient life before people, a life of righteousness, obedience, and truth exposes darkness. When you're around people who swear and use profanity, when you speak purity, when you're around people who are in deceit and in lying, when you speak truth, just your life rebukes them. You turn on the light. You're beaming. Your life of righteous living, of walking in the light, exposes the darkness. A lot of Christians complain about the darkness of the world. Oh, it's so dark. So much crime. So turn on the light, man. That's what it's about. Turn it on. So that people will walk around and saying, will see you, and they'll say the same thing about you. Gosh, it's so bright in here. Truth, purity, as they see it in your life. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, that does not mean we're to be obnoxious on purpose. Or that we are to try to change the behavior of an unbeliever. I have noticed that a lot of people try to change an unbeliever's behavior. Make him act like a Christian. Don't do that. Hey, what do you expect a sinner to do? Sin. I can't expect him to do anything else but sin. He's living in his natural domain. The issue of his behavior is really the issue of the heart, right? If he swears, if he's full of garbage in his mouth, Scripture says, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. There you have it. It's the heart that needs to be changed. You can't just change his behavior. God's got to go inside and change him. And you just turn on the light and watch what happens. It exposes the deeds of darkness. Now, there are times, I believe, where open verbal rebuke is necessary. There are times when the silent treatment just won't cut it. In fact, the word here, expose, carries the connotation of rebuke or correction or discipline, punishment. That doesn't mean that we're always obnoxious, but I've been around people who deliberately, knowing that I'm around, in public will use Jesus' name in vain and God's name in vain. Now, if I were to say those things about their mother the way they say them about the Lord, they'd deck me. And I don't appreciate someone using my Lord's name in vain like that, on purpose to be antagonistic. I remember one fellow that I worked with, he'd always antagonize the Lord in front of me. And always come up with filthy things because he knew I was around. And he was kind of laughing. And I looked at him and I said, your mind is like a racehorse. It runs well in a dirt track. You know what? We talked after that, and he respected me from that point on. He says, you know, you're right. I really shouldn't be talking about someone that you say that you love Jesus. I don't believe in him, but I shouldn't be talking that way. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, there are people, many Christians, who can't or don't expose the works of darkness because they don't take darkness seriously enough. There are a lot of people, maybe even here, who really don't take evil seriously enough. They laugh and joke about something that's out and out wickedness. They may not participate in the wickedness, but they vicariously enjoy it from a distance. They'll go to a movie or buy a video that is just, the whole theme is filth and adultery and homosexuality. They say, oh man, don't get so hung up on that stuff, man. This is the 80s, man. They won't participate in them, but they love watching it. Something they won't do, but they like seeing it. They can vicariously enjoy it. And then there's people who call themselves Christians who do participate in it. They can't expose the darkness because they're saying that their Christians are living in darkness. There are people who come here who'd say, yeah, we're living together. Yeah, we have sex before marriage. What's the big deal? Well, if you don't know what the big deal is by now, I really feel sorry for your heart. Maybe it's hardened beyond measure. We're to expose the works of darkness, not to compromise in them. Then he finally says, he has a call here in verse 14. Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Finally, Paul ends with a call to the people who are in darkness. The unbeliever. This verse is probably a verse from an old early church hymn. You ever wonder what kind of stuff did they sing? This is probably what they sang. Adapted out of Isaiah chapter 61, the early church took these words and they made a hymn of praise. It was actually calling the unbeliever when it says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. It is describing a person who is in darkness and unaware of the spiritual need. And he's saying, wake up. I think this could be a song to the church. Wake up. But it surely is a song to the unbeliever. Wake out of darkness. You who are traveling down the path today of spiritual darkness, wake up out of your sleep. Because one who travels through life in spiritual darkness will ultimately lead to eternal darkness. Jesus spoke about them being cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think he meant that very literally, not figuratively at all. Eternal darkness is the result of a person walking on a path of spiritual darkness today. There was in Scotland several years ago a great fire of Edinburgh. People were rushing out of a building to get out onto the street through an exit. They were going down a hallway. The street was right outside. And as they started going down the hallway, the huge puff of smoke, just a flood of smoke came in from the outside of the building and just they couldn't see anything. They were almost on the outside. So they diverted and they took a little turn, went into a room to the left where they were thought that they would be safe, and they suffocated. They died. A few steps in that hallway, they could have been outside, it would have been safe. If they had only have seen the light come in from the outside, they could have walked through it and been safe. But they did not see the light. They diverted, took another turn, and died. Don't be like the people that Jesus spoke about, who refused to come to the light. Most of you in this room are enlightened Christians. Most all of you are. Walking in the light, following the Lord, walking in love, in goodness. The world sees it. But then there are some who are so weakened. Christians who are so weakened because they can't expose the darkness because their lives, you know, they're still reveling in it and enjoying it. And they've become so weak in themselves, instead of influencing the world, they're being influenced by the world. Everything the world does, they do. And then there are those who aren't in the light at all. You're still in darkness. And that call is out to you this morning, to come to the light, to come to the reality of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the highest possible knowledge is knowing you. That the quickest way out of moral and intellectual darkness is to come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we come in your name. First of all, we bring our lives before you and we pray that our lives could be examined by you. By the light of the gospel. Lord, individually, that we wouldn't look around at somebody else right now, that we just check out our own little hearts. And Father, if those evidences of walking in the light are not there, or they're very low on the scale, That'd be a danger signal to us that our lives aren't consistently walking in the light. So, Lord, we cast ourselves upon You, that we can rekindle the flame of fellowship with You, that we can be strong, we can enjoy Your friendship and fellowship. And Father, we pray also for those who are in spiritual darkness, groping for light, who haven't come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this morning, Father, we ask that You touch their hearts. You take a hold and take a strong grip of their lives and draw them to Yourself, Lord. That Your Spirit will draw them to the Father. Christians, I want you to pray for that right now. The people in this room right now who might be in living in darkness will come to the light. And I want to extend an invitation to you this morning. If you are not a Christian, we just don't want a decision this morning. We want people who want to be disciples of the Lord and follow the Lord out of their darkness into the light. And you haven't experienced that. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I want you to raise up your hand. If you want to know the light of the gospel this morning and all that God has to offer you, I want you to raise up your hand. Raise it in the air. God bless you. Right here and in the back. Anyone else? Back here. Anyone else, raise your hand up so we can see it. If you want to know the Lord this morning, it's an important decision. It's calling you to the light. Father, now take a hold of their lives. Show them, Lord, the right way. Following after You in truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.